that's going to help you just maybe grow a little bit and understand how God wants to work in your life a little better. That's the main area of ministry that he's given to me, is help people understand how God wants to work inside of them. You know, he uses the word, but there's all kinds of things that that word is supposed to do inside of you. Because, you know, the Old Testament was a law given that was out here with a bunch of regulations. You can't do this and you can't do that, and there's punishments if you do. And it was very serious. But the New Testament is a new covenant. Yes. And so there's new regulation or new word or new law, that if you want to use those terms, in how God wants to relate to you now. In the Old Testament, you had to be a law keeper. And if you didn't, you were smitten, basically. Anybody know what that word means? And he isn't looking at us today saying, are you going to be a law keeper? Because how many know you can keep the letter of the law? I didn't murder anybody today. And still miss it. Because of what? Attitude. Motive of the heart. So guess what? God has moved from out here in here. Now, I preface this so that I can give you the context of the message this morning. I'm going to teach you about your conscience this morning. Let me read a scripture in Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. It says, I have hoped in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. In other words, life's going to continue on into the spirit realm. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience. The New King James says, a conscience without offense toward God and men. Okay, that's the word, conscience. Have a conscience without offense. King James Bible uses the term, a conscience void of offense. You know what a void is? It's a nothingness. Yeah. And so a conscience without offense or void of offense is there's nothing going on inside you that troubles you. How many have heard of the term a guilty conscience? And sometimes parenting is all about getting kids to recognize their own guilty consciences about what they've been doing. But us adults need to understand this process as well. And so the word conscience here is a word that Brother Hagin taught us at Rhema, that it's the voice of your spirit man. And everybody, whether they're born again or not, has a spirit. And therefore, everybody would have a voice that happens in their spirit even before they're saved. But he also said this, you can't trust your conscience if you've never been born again. Because it'll let you do a lot of stuff that aren't right stuff to do, right? And so, to be able to understand the term conscience, you have to take it in context of how it's used in the Scripture. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 is another place we find it used. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. That's great terminology. Paul said, I serve God with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. And so he was using terminology that again refers to your conscience. Now, what part of you is that? It's an inward conscience. It's an inward voice of your own spirit. In other words, if you do something wrong, do you usually know about it when you're doing it or done with it? The young man on the front row says yes. Well, I think we could all say that. But what guides the conscience changes. Okay? Before we were saved, what troubled you? You know, if you're honest with yourself, some things troubled you even before you met Jesus, about behavior and about actions, and some things didn't at all. And it had to do with what you believed. Yes. Conscience will always be shaped by your belief system. So if you believe that it's just perfectly all right and natural, and everybody does it, to tell lies, if you believe that, you're not going to have a guilty conscience over telling lies. You're going to do it over and over and over and over and over, and they confront you on it and say, well, everybody says the little white lie, and you self-justify. Does that understand?
Yes.
We can self-justify behavior that is not scriptural because we yet haven't come to believe the scripture voice of what God says about that. And so what the word conscience is going to bring out here is that God wants to work on the inside of you, and it has to do with influencing your belief system toward His belief system. Okay? We don't get that naturally. We didn't, even people, young people that grow up in a Christian home with great example, that doesn't get inside of you in your own conscience by hanging out with good Christian friends or family. It is built into you by you deciding what you're going to believe. And you know very well that there are young Christians raised in good homes that get outside of the home. The old adage is, as soon as they get to college, they just run wild. And that's because they didn't have a conscience based on God's will or word to guide them. They're trying to discover, what am I going to believe? I know what my parents believed. I know what the church I went to believed. But I don't know. What do I believe? I'm hearing this and this, and these people say this and this, and it gets very confusing. And so, God has a plan. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. When He says pure conscience, another word for pure is clean. A clean conscience. Is that understandable?
Yeah.
That's one that doesn't bug you, right? It's not condemning you for anything. It's free. It's clear. No problem. The word conscience, another phrase for that, another definition, is your moral compass. Okay? So that has to be determined inside of every individual. What do you allow and what don't you allow? It's going to be guided by an inward moral compass. Well, we say, well, I got saved, so my inward moral compass must be good. Well, yes and no. Okay? It can be good in accordance with how much of God's word you believe. If you have yet to decide whether being filled with the Spirit and speaking with tongues is for you today or not, if you don't know an answer to that question, I'll guarantee you, you're not going to feel bad about not speaking in tongues. But when you decide that Scripture says it, I believe it, I believe that's something He says is for me, and I believe that's for me, boy, it won't take long before you are going to demand God to move in such a way that you can experience that. Why? Because you're now guided by an inward desire for what He says is yours. Now, we can't make up what He says is ours. And yet, if we never hear the Word, if you don't read your Bible, if you've never been exposed to explanations of it, you're going to think that you have to figure it out yourself. And that's where a lot of strange doctrines come in. Well, we don't have to be confused in this world. I thought I'd get an amen there, but that's all right. Confusion is all around us. Sometimes it's hard to think that we shouldn't be confused also. But God has a plan to eliminate some confusion and put some real solid core stuff inside of you. My daughter teaches exercise class and she said, "Work the core, work the core." Thank you, daughter. You're getting payback now for all of the years of me telling you what to do. But that's true, isn't it? You got to have something on the inside that's the very core of your life that's going to be determining your direction and what choices you're going to make. See, Christians, we get born again and we get a sense of who my sins are gone and all of that. That's great, and that's called the new birth, right? But then we start roaming around. What do I do with this? How many of you found out that all your bad habits didn't go away the day after you got born again? Yeah. One hand went up here. Yeah. You don't have to raise your hand. We all know. But conscience, I really want to try and work with you on what it does inside of you. See, why is it there? A lot of times we think it's there to ignore. Oh, it bugs me. You know, unsaved people, they got a lot of that going on, and so they go, I'll just say it like it is, they go get drunk, and then they're not bothered by a conscience. There's a lot of substitutes. Okay? Now, in searching this out, I read in Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, I looked up the word conscience. Let me give you a definition from P.C. Nelson, was one of the great Bible scholars. Brother Hagin was very pleased with what he learned from P.C. Nelson's material. And so I looked into his Bible dictionary, and this is what I found. Your conscience is a person's inner awareness. You know, you're aware of the light and sound and things outwardly, but what are you aware of in here? Just close your eyes. What are you aware of that is inside of you? It has nothing to do with the environment you're in. Okay, conscience is that inner awareness. And it has to do with, it's got some choice. Because the inner awareness is going to conform to the will of something. In other words, we're not a void, like we have no influences in our life. Your conscience will conform to the will of something that you've been exposed to. Parents, in early childhood, but then it's schooling and peers and culture, TV, media, YouTube is going wild in bringing these influences to people. And so the inner awareness, which is called conscience, is an awareness of conforming to the will. Now here's the choice. Either the will of God, okay? Your inner awareness can conform to the will of God. Or you can depart from the will of God with your conscience. I'd like to illustrate it this way. If you say, well, that's not for me, your conscience will never conform to that. You see? Because you rejected it. Now, if what you just rejected was God's will and word for you, you're going to have a conscience that's guided by something else. And here's the kicker. Your conscience is either going to conform to the will of God or depart from it. And that will bring out one of two results in your life. Either you will find a sense of approval over your life. Ooh, I'm blessed. Or you will have a sense of, what would this one be? Disapproval or condemnation. This is where a guilty conscience comes from. A departure from God's will produces a departure from peace, a departure from approval. And so, I don't know about you, but I've been approved by some people, and I've been disapproved by some people. I like approved better. I think we'd all agree that it's better. People approve. Well, how much more if God approves? See? And it's all going to happen inside of you in something called your conscience. This whole battleground. We say it's in your mind, and that's true, because your mind is one of those influential places, right? The way you think, as you think in your heart, so are you. I mean, you can't get away from one or the other. But the inner voice will be subject to what you believe, just like your mind, your thinking process. You know, God says to have a renewed mind. How many have ever read that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? Yeah. If you think about it, what is that? If you have a roll of quarters, how many have been to the bank and rolled up some coins? You know, it's a round roll with so many dollars worth of quarters in it. Well, just think of your mind like that roll. Okay? It's full. Your mind is full of stuff. There's no void in your thought process. Okay, so our mind is full. But is it full of God's thoughts? Is it full of the Word? Okay, here comes this message today. And it's like a new shiny quarter that God's offering us. Think on these things, see? And so, but this is full. There's no room for it to be wedged in there. How do you get a new thought from God into your thought process? You have to make a decision about this thought. And the decision you make is, you know, that's what God's Word says. That means it's for me, and I believe that. And boom, you put it in this end. There's not room enough for it to just be added. Something else is going to drop out the other end. Amen. And that's the old thought you just had about whatever you're talking about when the new one come in. Boom, the old thought just left you. Yep. Now you're faced with life decisions. What thought are you going to have on that subject from here through the rest of your life? God's thought. Got it. It's right here. Is healing for everyone? Yes. I grew up and I was a kid. I saw Oral Roberts and a healing crusade on TV. And I laughed. And my mother caught me laughing. Saying, oh, that's all fake. Because they had people throwing down crutches and everything. And I, as a young kid, I just, ha ha, look at that, fake. And my mother got a hold of me and she said, don't ever make fun of that. God can do those things. Oh. Guess what happened in my mind that day? It got changed. She didn't beat it into me. She just told me God can do those things. Phew! Something happened in my thought process that day. What happened? A new quarter just got added. What dropped out? What dropped out? Come on now. God doesn't do that. That's fake. Never thought that way again in my life to this point, and never will, because my mind got renewed that day. Now, what I'm saying is, with that renewal was based on belief system that you made a decision about. Are you going to believe God does those things or not? I've never seen a miracle. Well, I read about them in the Scripture. Let's see. Is there anything else you believe you've never seen but you read about and believe? Like gravity or air or something like that? Right? This is how it works. See, conscience is the voice of those beliefs now. See, your conscience is what has now conformed you to God's will in that area. Now, guess what? There's room for a lot of quarters up here. Getting renewed in one thought, one word from God is great. It's going to last and last. And if you don't, unless you do like in a garden, you're going to weed it out, reject it. You know, I don't believe that anymore. I've heard people say that. Spirit-filled people, I don't believe in God anymore. What happened? Everything that was in there got... And they made other choices that said, no, I don't think I believe that anymore. And out come the Word of God. No longer in their thought process. This is what conscience is all about. It's going to be the result of those decisions you make about whether you let God's Word affect you on the inside of you or not. Now, this term of conscience, you know, either approving or condemning, was never used in the Old Testament. You look it up in the concordances and stuff, the word conscience is not in the Old Testament. Why not? They had no control over it. Because they were doing what? An outward law. Nothing really was happening here. They were still unborn again people, but they were conforming to an outward law that says, go to church Sunday, and so they came and sat. The Ten Commandments, don't kill, don't lie, don't steal. All right, don't do that. But who? The attitude you might have. Like the rest, can you also say like I can? I murdered no one today. I hope you all can say that I murdered no one today. Jesus came along in the New Covenant and said, if you have hatred toward a person, you already murdered them in your heart. Changed all of the spectrum of where it is you have to deal with God. I didn't really kill him. I just slandered him. I told stories about him. I made up things and I laughed at him. And see, that's what's going to bother you with a renewed mind, with a renewed conscience. You won't be able to get by with it. Just keep on doing that. And that's where a changed life comes in. That's what the new birth is all about. It changes our life. How many can wave at me and say, I've had a changed life since I met Jesus? Hallelujah. It's not an Old Testament word, but the principle of it was there. I already said that if you're not born again, you can't trust your conscience to guide you accurately because of what it believes. See? And so it all works as kind of a growth process here. Charles Finney said this. I'm familiar with Charles Finney, way back, pioneer of the faith. Says, some of you may say, I don't believe in the necessity of a changed heart. That's what some were telling him. That's not necessary. He was talking about born again. They said, well, that's not necessary. You don't have to have a change of heart. And then he said this, what? Can a sinner, knowing himself to be a sinner, believe he can be happy in God's presence without a radical moral change? And his answer was, no, he'll never be at peace in God's presence unless he has a radical moral change. And what is that? What's the moral compass inside of you? It's your conscience. You need a change down on the inside. Thank God that's what the new birth is all about. Hallelujah. January 7th, 1974. I got born again. I had a radical change on the inside of me. I've been a little radical ever since. And I'm not apologizing for that. But he said, what can a sinner, knowing he's a sinner, you know, how would a person know that he's a sinner? It's two ways. The scripture actually declares that there's something on the inside of every person that'll let them know that. Because God is witness to them through the way the trees are budding and blooming and all of the, you know, nature itself witnesses to God. And your heart will witness to God too. But you can ignore that. So the other way is you hear the word of God. And so Christians, it's imperative that we, in our opportunities, will share little tidbits of God's word with people. You don't have to nail them to the chair and give them the whole load, okay? But you got to increase your voice to get this opportunity to people who have never heard. There are people in this world right around you that don't know there's actually a right and wrong for them to be involved in. How are they going to get it? They're ignoring the inward signals because the media doesn't even let them consider the inward signals, and so they have to hear the word. And that's where our job comes in, sharing the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Timothy was Paul's prodigy. And so Paul was writing to him and saying, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. How many know there is a warfare in spiritual and in your life? You're going to have many, many options that go in opposite directions all the time. There's a real warfare that we have to be aware of. And he says, you can wage a good warfare. And it says, having faith, this is how you do it. You have to have faith and a good conscience. Okay? That's Paul's terminology. Paul's the one that used the word conscience almost exclusively. He used it all the time because he knew what he was trying to communicate to these people. And he said, you can wage a good warfare having faith. You know, we got to trust God in what we're doing and have a good conscience. A good conscience would be a clean conscience, a pure conscience, one that isn't condemning you. Okay? That is same terminology. And it says, which some have rejected. Some reject this process. And then what happens? Concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. That means of their lives. Doesn't mean they're in on a ship like Paul was one day and boom, ran into a rock and things start sinking. No, the shipwreck is referring to the way your life is going to turn out. It's a mess. Right? How many know God has a better plan for you than to have a life of mess? I believe it. We must hold on to God's word, though, and it'll produce and then a good conscience in us. And then we hold on to that good conscience and we make decisions based on the good conscience that's now conformed to the will God has for your life. When you start varying from that, that's when you start feeling condemned. That's where people in my church, I see them go from sitting in the first or second row, then all of a sudden they're in the middle of the row, then they're in the back row, and then they're out the door. And you follow them up and say, what happened? Well, I just don't believe that anymore. You know, they've let some things determine their life other than God's Word. I'm not saying if you're in the back row that there's a problem with that. Please understand me perfectly well. Some of our best helpers are always in the back row. Without a good conscience, we will back away from God's Word. Yeah, I used to read my Bible. Why aren't we now? Because something came along and we decided. It's not important. You might have reasons, but I don't get anything out of it. Well, maybe you need to do a little more of it until some revelation comes from it. But you see, we got to hold on to God's Word. And that's how we hold on to a good conscience. If we back away from the Word, we will back away from God and we will lose good consciousness. It'll start to bother us. Backing away from the Word causes us to slide toward carnal inclinations. I like that phrase. It's another word for flesh. Look in the concordances, and the definition of flesh is carnal inclinations. And we have them. Come on. We all have them. A tendency to go this way if we aren't careful. You know, that's just the flesh. It wants the easy way out. Oh, I was up too late last night and it's Sunday morning. I'm going to sleep in. That's tending toward a carnal inclination. Guess what's going on in your conscience? Nothing. Not bothering you at all unless you determined you believe it's important to be in church. Guess where our society is on this? Yeah. It's not important. Didn't we hear yesterday that Barna has just described a regular churchgoer in this society now as going once a month? That has nothing to do with you folks. But that, you see, how do we get there? Consciences aren't bothering people. Yeah. Say, I was raised, born again and then raised in going to church every week. Even if when my family was on vacation, we'd attend to visit somebody's church. But nowadays, to me, how can they get by with that? Why don't you think you should go to church? Why would you? You're on vacation. Am I making sense here? So backing away will cause these carnal inclinations to get strong in you. And you should be resisting them instead of giving in to them. I heard God say to me one time, people are always talking about spiritual warfare and they want to go to spiritual warfare school. Learn how to war. And he told me, you don't need to go to spiritual warfare school. You need to go to obedience school. He told me that some years ago. I made note of that. Yeah. We got to fight. Well, if we just make a few decisions about how we're going to behave, we wouldn't have nearly as much fight out here. Amen. I don't know. Just the way I am, I guess. Hallelujah. Believers are to work to maintain pure conscience, good conscience, clean conscience, in their life. We have to work to do that. Why? Why is it work? Because there's so many voices and influences that will try to supplant or replace a good conscience with junk.
Yes.
I mean, that's all I can call it. Now, here's the issue with Christians who ignore what I'm saying today, okay, over a long period of time. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses. And I want to get this out before I conclude. It says, 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 3 is where I'm at. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, how many believe we might be like in the latter times, approaching latter time? In the latter times, some will what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We're talking about Christians. Depart from the faith means you are in the faith. We're not talking about sinners that just believe weird things out there. We're talking about Christians that we believe weird things. And so he says, they have departed from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. If you've ever experienced a severe burn, it just cooks the skin and scars it. And if you poke around it after it's healed up, you have a scar there, you won't have much feeling right there. It's dead. That's what a seared conscience is. That's what he was talking about. Just like if you've got a severe burn on your hand, you can't feel with it that well anymore. If you aren't careful, you'll depart from the faith, give up on the faith, listen to strange doctrines. And what happens on the inside of you? Because you don't make choice. Because you don't say, wait a minute, that's not the word. Wait a minute, that's not what I believe. I don't think I want to accept that.
Yeah.
Oh, really? Really? And all of a sudden your conscience is, huh? What? Nothing bothers you. People depart from faith. Not fall off a cliff. One day they're just, whoo, their faith is gone. No, it takes searing. Putting it aside, ignoring it, making choices for other things. That's how these things get built up in us. Our conscience interprets everything according to what you believe. And that's where if you never hear the word, you won't be bothered by unscriptural behavior. It won't bother you a bit, whether you're doing it or somebody else is doing it. Well, come on, join me. Okay. I know I had choices to make when I moved to Bismarck, where I now pastor. I was teaching school, and I joined a sports team, a volleyball team. And after the games, we'd shower up, and then the guys would say, where are you going? They were going to this bar or that bar. You know, I'm a new guy with them. So, hey, come join us. We're going down to main bar. I said, no, thank you. What? Why don't you want to go there? I said, I think I'd rather go home. And they, home? Why would you want to go there? Okay, they had trouble at home, evidently. They didn't want to go home till as late as possible, some of them. I'll stop right there. But you see what I'm talking about. I made choice because the pressure was there. I was the only one that in the whole group that refused to go to the bar. I didn't feel bad about that because I had already decided what I believed. You can resist anything the devil throws at you if you've decided to believe God's word and you want his ways in your life.
Right.
You're empowered. Whew.
Right.
I love it. Then there's a phrase that we use in our circles. You got to become word conscious. Anybody ever heard that? You know, you got to have that word. Where do you get it? Back here. You hear the word, make a decision. Yep, there it went. It's in there now. I'm word conscious now. And with that, my consciousness will follow that word. And as the definition was given, that if we conform to the word of God, then we get His approval. A sense of real love and approval. If we reject the word of God, we get condemnation or disapproval. And we think God's mad at us, and He's not. It wasn't His fault. He brings the truth. If we reject it, then we suffer the reality of we feel condemned. But He didn't do it to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews talks about having your conscience cleansed from dead works so that you can serve a living God. I hope you'd have somewhat of an understanding how your conscience that's not going the right way could get cleansed, purified, so you could go with God. If not, I'm sorry, I'm doing my best to get it across. Here's what Hebrews 9:14 in the Message Bible says, a little more modern way to say it. Think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole life, inside and out. A lot of Christians aren't aware that they need two things working, the inside and the outside. If you got the inside going, but your outside is undisciplined and you just run off, it doesn't matter what you say you believe. People watch you and say, what a hypocrite. Say one thing and do another. That's what a hypocrite does. You've got to line up with God's word, but you can line up parallel to His word. Lining up with God's word is you and Him are one. But you can go parallel. If you look up here, I'm showing you parallel. God's here, but I'm here. What does that mean? That looks good. That looks good, but I'm not connected to it. It means, let me pray about those things that you say God wants in my life. I'm not connected to it. I'm going to pray about it. Pray about whether we should do His word or not. I'm not sure that's good investment of time. I like the way I'm going. I'm going to ask God to come bless me in this where I'm at. All kinds of stuff like that. I got a plan. Bless it, Lord. But we're running parallel to God. We're not lined up with Him. Then we got this other one. Cross section. We're crossing God's will. And here's what happens then. We get to the intersection. We look down and say, oh, doesn't that look good? God's woohoo. God's wonderful. And off we go. We have an experience. We have a moment. Once in a while, we hit the mark. Whenever we go, oh, whew, that was wonderful. Off we go. Why? Because we're not lined up with Him. Then the third option, of course, is lining up with God. Not parallel, not crosswise, but one-on-one. Him and me are one thought, one conscience, one word, one action. And that's where power comes into a Christian life. Hallelujah. Power to serve God. Power, power, power. Wow. God's good. I have a gift in me that He gave when He called me into the ministry. And I discovered that a lot of it is just what I'm doing here today, trying to explain how He wants to work in people's lives. And I can't do it for you. There has to be some decisions that are going to be made right down there on your grassroots level, right where you meet the rubber meets the road for you. Because I'd love to be able to sit back and say, I've got 40 years of ministry experience. I can make good decisions for you. Would you let me tell you what to do? And they always say, go ahead.
I'll pray about it.
And then, exactly. Well, you're going to do that? Well, I'll let you know. You see, we can't do it for anybody. Your parents can't do it for you, young people. You have to make some decisions about what you're going to believe in your life. People living in society where there's a lot of liberalism have to decide, is that going to be my course? You know, we can defend liberalism, but is it defended with God's word? Because there's a lot of conservatism that you really can't defend with God's word either. And so it's not a political thing I'm talking about. But our society is very political, which can be a substitute for your conscience. Just don't let it be, is what I guess I'm trying to say. I want to conclude today by suggesting that maybe there's a way you can respond to God this morning. First things first, you must be born again. If you don't give your heart and life to Jesus, you can't even start dealing with the consciousness of your life. Because it's lost, not connected to God. It's through the new birth, through accepting Jesus. Some will say, well, I think I'm a Christian. I think I'm going to heaven. But I have to tell you that nowhere in the Scripture does it say that thinking will get you to heaven. Okay? Just saying it clear as I know. The Bible doesn't teach you can think your way to heaven. Well, I think I'm okay. God doesn't agree. That's not how you know you get to heaven. Okay? And they say, Pastor, I hope I'm going to make it to heaven. Guess what? My answer has to be there. The Bible doesn't teach that hoping gets you to heaven. No, there's no word from God that says if you just hope for it, it's going to happen. Some people will say, I love God. Since childhood, I love God. I will make it into heaven. I'm sorry I have to say to you, God's word doesn't say you get to heaven by loving God. There's something else that has to take place. People that love God all their life, if they've never been born again, will suffer an eternity without Him. That's what is very clear in Scripture. Oh, God wouldn't do that to people. He's not. We're doing it to ourselves. Because His Word comes and we hear the gospel. But it has to be responded to. Right? So just loving God isn't going to get you there. As strange as that sounds, right? Once we are born again and we love God, that's what we all get shiver, bumps, and we like that. Amen. I like it just as much as anybody. I've been a good person. Well, we know. The Bible doesn't say that we get to heaven because we're a good person. My parents were very strong Christians. How many have ever heard there's no grandchildren in the family of God? I mean, in the born-again family of God, it's all children of God, not grandchildren. So you can't ride your parents' faith into heaven. They may pray until you come to your senses, but man, they can't make that decision for you. We're a Christian nation. Everybody goes to heaven. Well, that's just as bad as anything else. Some argue whether we're a Christian nation anymore or not. Anyway, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know that the devil believes that too? He's not born again. Just believing Jesus is the Son of God doesn't get you to heaven. It's got to go much deeper than that. All kinds of things would be roads that don't end up with God's benefits and blessings. But there is one road that is guaranteed to bring a life into the very presence of God, into the very benefits that He has to offer all of His children. And that is, you must be born again. What do I mean by that? You must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead because He bore your sins and He took them on Himself on the cross, so that you can then be free of your sins if you will accept Him and His finished work. And the way we accept Him is, it says in Romans, if you will confess Him as your Lord and believe, see, here we go, and believe that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, or being right with God. But, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It all works out when you put His words and Jesus is my Lord on your lips. I received Jesus a couple of times before it worked, before it took. I mean, I was watching Billy Graham on TV and prayed a prayer. I was all alone. Oh God. And I followed His prayer. Turned around. It was absolutely the same little bugger I was beforehand. Why? Because I never confessed with my mouth His Lordship or Him in my life to anybody ever. And walked for years struggling as a sinner. Even though I prayed, mouthed the words, because it says confession is made unto, I never added that part until I was 24 years old. And somebody gave me a tract. Somebody was reaching out to me, and I went home and read that tract. I prayed the same prayer that Billy Graham had prayed on the back of this tract. I read it through. I even said it out loud, and I turned around and said, well, what's on TV now? Nothing. Phone rings. 2 minutes later, the person that gave me the tract said, hey, did you read that tract? They're excited. I said, yeah, I just did. Did you pray the prayer at the end? Yeah, I just did. I got nothing. Then they asked me this, do you know who you are now? Hello. New thought. You mean I'm supposed to be something or somebody different, or something's supposed to happen when I pray that prayer? And they said, you're a Christian now. See, I'd not finally confessed to someone that I'd prayed to accept Jesus into my life. And they informed me, whew, you're going to have a new birth here. Something's different. And so, bang, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, lightning went through me. In one sense of the word. And I knew as a born again child of God, never doubted since. Why? Because I finally did what God said to do. So I want to offer that simple prayer to you. If you're here this morning, never received Jesus, but you know you should, would you all bow your heads with me for a moment?